The scripture reading this afternoon is Luke 14, verses 25 through 35. We begin reading not at verse 15, but at verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. The text is Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. We will not be rereading that passage. It will be profitable if we keep our Bibles open this afternoon. Luke 14, starting at verse 25. Jesus and the great multitudes are on their way to Jerusalem. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest it happen, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May God place his blessing upon the reading of that word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, these words of Jesus as recorded in Luke chapter 14 are perhaps the clearest, most concentrated, and the most forceful words that Jesus has to say about discipleship. There are other powerful words that Jesus has to say about discipleship. Matthew 10 is another powerful passage. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, A man's foes, a man's enemies, shall be those of his own household. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, I came not to send peace, but a sword. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake, the same shall find it. Those are very strong, very serious words. But here in Luke 14, in a separate incident, which is not a parallel passage to Matthew 10, we have what are perhaps the clearest, most concentrated and forceful remarks of Jesus on discipleship. If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. These are utterly serious words of Jesus. If Jesus ever meant what he said, it was now. These words call for utter and for complete devotion to Jesus Christ. These words are all the more striking when you notice their context. Jesus is walking on the road to Jerusalem. He is approaching the end of his earthly ministry, and he's walking to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Passover, at which time Jesus will be nailed to the cross. But at this point here, as they're walking down to Jerusalem, in Luke 14, Jesus is approaching the height of his popularity. Notice what we read in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. Not just one crowd of people, crowds of people, great crowds of people following Jesus. Jesus was very popular with the people at this time, and it appeared that there were evidently many who fancied themselves to be the disciples of Jesus. There were many who thought it would be desirable, from an earthly perspective, to be the disciple of Christ. But what does Jesus do? Jesus senses what is going on. He understands that there are many in the crowds who are not his true disciples. He understands that there are many who are only there for the company, only there for the entertainment and the conversation, only there because it's easy to be part of a crowd. And what Jesus does is this. He's walking down the road to Jerusalem, and Jesus stops, and he turns around to the crowds, and he says, "Stop. Stop. I hear." It's as if Jesus says this. "I hear you talking about how you would want to be my disciples. I see you following me. I see that you think you understand what it is to be my disciple. Let me put it clearly before you what the terms of discipleship are and what it will cost you to be my disciple. I will not have any," Jesus says, "who is merely along for the ride. I will not have any who is simply here because he wants to keep family happy." Jesus sifts through the crowds. That's his purpose here. He's sifting through the crowds, and he's getting right down to the individual person. And this is what true discipleship is, Jesus says. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brothers and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus says, "I demand nothing less. I will have nothing less than everything you are and everything you have. You may not have any other agenda for your life. You may not have any other passion in your life. You may not have any other purpose in your life than following me. I must be the sum and substance of your life. It is all," Jesus says, "or it is nothing. You cannot love your job more than me. You cannot love your money more than me. You cannot love pleasure more than me. Yes, your own spouse, your own beloved parents, your own children, you cannot love them more than me. Your own life, you cannot love it more than me. I require complete self-denial." And so Jesus says, "Count the cost. Consider what you will have to do, and how you will have to live, and how you will have to give up everything in order to be my disciple." And in order to emphasize the point, Jesus goes on in verses 33 and 34 to talk about salt. "Count the cost, lest you turn halfway back because it becomes too hard for you, and you become like worthless salt, and you become offensive, and you are cast out." Well, congregation, this word this afternoon is not just a word for the one who has made confession of faith. These are words for all of us. There is not one of us here this afternoon who is too committed to Jesus Christ, especially as we have just come from celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, and we have seen what it costs Jesus to be our Savior and our Redeemer. May we now recognize what he calls us to do, that we might be his disciples. We take as our theme this afternoon the high cost of discipleship, or it will cost you everything. It cost Jesus everything. Now it will also cost you everything. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, what this cost is. Second, why there is this cost. And third, how it is possible to pay this cost. And just so you know, the first point of the sermon makes up the great bulk of the sermon this afternoon. Jesus says some very strong things here. We need to understand these words properly. Jesus is speaking about discipleship. That word disciple appears no less than 3 times in the text. At the end of verse 26, the end of verse 27, and the end of verse 20, and the end of verse 33. He cannot be my disciple, cannot be my disciple, cannot be my disciple. Jesus is talking about discipleship. What does the word disciple mean? Well, there are three easy things to remember involved in being a disciple. First, the word disciple literally has this idea, to be a learner. A disciple is a student. A disciple is a pupil. In the New Testament times, quite literally, a disciple was a student who sat at the very feet of his master and learned from him. The master would teach, and the student would listen and learn from his master. That was a disciple. Second, the word disciple has this idea, to be a follower. The student would sit at the feet of his master and learn, and when his master got up and traveled, the student would follow the master. That's what Jesus' disciples do. Where Jesus goes, they go. They were his disciples. Third, the word disciple has this idea, to be an imitator. The student would sit at the feet of his master. He would follow wherever his master went. He would learn from the teacher's own life and actions how to put into practice what the master was teaching. The student was emphatically one who imitated his master. He imitated what the master said, what the master did, how the master thought. The faithful disciple, the good disciple, looked like his master. That's what the Christian life is. It is being taken up with learning from Christ, following Christ, and imitating Christ. That's what Jared committed himself to this afternoon. That's what all of us have committed ourselves to who have made confession of faith and confess faith in Jesus Christ. What Jesus says in the text is this, being my disciple, learning from me, following me, imitating me, comes in the way of making a decision. Jesus in the text is putting this question before the audience. He's putting this question before us. Do you want to be my disciple? Is this your desire? Then you must make a decision. That's clear from the illustrations that Jesus uses. The man who builds the tower, the king who goes to war, needs to sit down and count the cost and make a decision to do so. This is not a cheap decision either. It's not a decision made on the spur of the moment, like an altar call might push a decision upon someone. Neither does this decision mean exercising your own free will, like the Arminian would teach. But it is a decision, nevertheless. I cannot compel you or force you to be a Christian, to swindle you with emotional rhetoric or with moving music, with a show. That would be a dreadful mistake. You must sit down. You must see what Christ says. Reckon with the terms of discipleship that he lays down and make a decision. What Jesus emphasizes in the passage is this. To make this decision, to be Christ's disciple, will cost you everything. You must hate family. You must hate your own life. You must bear your cross and come after me. You must forsake all that you have, or you cannot be my disciple. What we need to do now is make sure we understand what Jesus is saying here with these strong words, especially with those words in verse 26, hating father, hating mother, and children and brothers and sisters. As we look at these terms, let me first emphasize this. We may not water down, we may not weaken what Jesus is saying here. Jesus' purpose with these words is to sift the crowds. Jesus doesn't want counterfeit discipleship. Jesus doesn't want, as church members, those who will not follow him on his terms, but those who will only follow him on their own terms. Jesus wants what is real. Jesus wants what is genuine. With Jesus, it truly is all or nothing. And if these words of Jesus sound harsh or demanding, if they sound painful, that was exactly Jesus' intention. While saying that, let me go on to say this. When Jesus says here that we must hate father and mother and so on, it doesn't mean that absolutely we must hate all parents or all family members. That's what the cults would emphasize. That you must completely disown and separate yourselves from your family and not even recognize them as family. That cannot be. That is not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus tells us to marry. Covenant families are important. However, what many do is this. In response to that, they do water down these words, as if Jesus is saying, love less. They say we are to love Jesus more than our family members, as Matthew 10 says, which it does. You must love Jesus more than your father and mother. That is what Jesus says in Matthew 10, but that's not what Jesus is saying here in Luke 14. The word hate does not mean to love less. It means exactly what it means, to hate. To love less is not nearly as strong for this purpose here. This is not shocking to the crowds. When Jesus says hate, Jesus means just that, hate. When Scripture says that God hates all the workers of iniquity, it doesn't mean to say that God loves them less. It means God hates them. The way we must understand these words is like this. First, we need to recognize that hating of itself is not necessarily sinful. There is a good, there is a holy, there is a upright activity of hating. And that's what we're called unto. Let us recognize that God himself is a God who hates certain individuals. How unpopular is that teaching today? Psalm 5, verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, God's soul hateth. Romans 9. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. In Matthew 7, verse 23, Jesus says that at the last day, the day of judgment, there will be those who come to him saying, Lord, Lord, when did we not confess thee or profess thee or serve thee? And Jesus says, Matthew 7, verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Not that Jesus didn't know them. He knows everyone. The idea here is the knowledge of love. I never knew you. I never loved you. The point is this. Hating someone in itself is not necessarily a sin. We are able in holiness to hate. Will I not hate the Antichrist? Yes, I will. Can I not hate someone who is utterly bent on destroying God's people and God's church? Can I not hate those who hate God? Yes, the psalmist says, I hate them with perfect hatred, with complete hatred. Well, having said that, we must understand this. This hatred, this holy hatred, is not the hatred of nastiness. It's not the hatred of backbiting or of treating someone ill or with spite. This hatred does not absolve me of my duties to love, to honor my father and mother according to the fifth commandment, to love my neighbor according to the entire second table of the law. This passage in Luke 14 does not contradict that. Of course not. I must love father and mother, even if they are my enemies. We can love and we can hate at the same time, from different perspectives. At the same time, from different perspectives. From the viewpoint of someone being the enemy of God, I hate them. from the viewpoint of someone being the enemy of God, I hate them. Insofar as someone is God's enemy, against God, openly, impenitently, without repenting, walking against God's will, trying to cast God down from his throne in the heavens, which is what sin is, I hate them. I count God's enemies as my enemies. And what that means is this. This is hatred. I reject them. I turn away from them with anger because they are those who are showing that they hate God. God's enemies are my enemies. However, from the viewpoint of me, this is from a different perspective. From the viewpoint of me, not knowing a person's personal destiny, not knowing their salvation, I love them. I love them in the sense that I do them good. I seek their good. I seek their salvation. I point them to Christ. I point them to an accurate representation of Christ. And I point them to their great need for salvation. That's what true love is. Acting towards others in such a way that from our point of view, our actions would incline them to an accurate understanding of Jesus Christ and of finding their salvation through Christ and his sacrifice. We have difficulty with this kind of thinking, loving and hating at the same time, because we are so inclined to think of love and hate only as emotions. They are much more than that. Hating and loving have to do with God's holiness and with God's calling to us. How does that work out with family members? With unbelieving family members? You love them. You do them good according to the second table of the law. You seek their good. You seek their spiritual welfare. You pray for them. And you graciously and humbly witness to them. You call them to repent and to believe, and you do that in as gracious, as humble, as lowly of a manner as you possibly can, with the utmost care and love for their souls. But on the other hand, you hate that unbelieving family member in this sense, when they are openly rebelling against God, you have no spiritual fellowship with that person, acting as if you and that person were of the one and same family of Christ. You make no bones about it. God is holy. God demands holiness. And when someone walks openly, unashamedly in sin, it is revealing that that person is the enemy of God. And I will not be friends with the enemy of God. I will not have spiritual fellowship with the enemies of God. Friendship with the world, friendship with sin, is enmity against God. And if the unbelieving family member would pressure me to fellowship with them, and in that way to fellowship with sin and condone sin, then I firmly and I politely refuse, always. And I call them to repentance. If there is a clash between my unbelieving family member and the Word of God, then I follow the Word of God. That's what being the disciple of Jesus Christ is, because this is Jesus' teaching. I learn his teaching, I follow his teaching, and I imitate his teaching. That's what discipleship is. Where necessary, with those who show from their attitudes and their walk of life that they hate God and they will not be Christ's disciples, where it is necessary for me to keep from sinning, I keep my distance from them, even to the point of a certain kind of physical separation. How can I visit fellowship with a family member if the whole purpose of the occasion is to have fellowship and friendship with one another? And the whole time, they, in their actions, in that fellowship, are making an open rebellion against God and his word. 2 Corinthians 6 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that's talking about fellowship, as it goes on to explain, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion, what fellowship hath light with darkness? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. This is the meaning of Luke 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, refuses to give up friendly fellowship with one who, in the course of his actions and life, fellowshipping with them would involve me in tolerating and approving of sin. If any man come to me and is unable to put that kind of fellowship away from him with his father or his mother or his wife or children and brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. God and his holiness are my exclusive delight and my exclusive pursuit. All other delights, all other pursuits, all other joys must fall in harmony with that delight and with that joy, or I must deny myself those delights and deny myself those earthly joys. Jesus will not have me as his disciple if I have any joy outside of him that is opposed to him and the way of holiness. And the whole point is this. That's costly. That's painful. Because that might very really be your own family. That might be your own father, your own mother, your own spouse, your own son or daughter or brother or sister. If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Yes, your own life also, your own desires, your own earthly life, and what it is in your prosperity and your pleasure. You must hate it. If it compromises your devotion to Jesus Christ and dwelling in holiness, learning from him, following him, imitating him. Oh yes, Jesus dined with sinners. He dined with many sinners. He only dines with sinners. What kind of sinners? Repentant sinners. Sinners like the woman who was a sinner, who hated her sin so much she was weeping tears on the feet of Jesus and then cleaning his feet with her hair. Sinners like Zacchaeus, who did all that he could, according to the word of God, to make reparations for the sin that he had committed in stealing from others. But Jesus did not laugh. Jesus did not fellowship with those who loved their sins, who continued in their sins, who were openly, unashamedly walking in the way of rebellion against God. How could such sin be attractive or appealing for Jesus Christ that he would want to fellowship with that? Really fellowship with that. There are many examples of this hating family in the scriptures. Think of Deuteronomy 13, verse 6 and following. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or if thy son or your daughter or the wife of thy bosom, your beloved wife, or your friend, which is as your own soul, your best friend, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. You shall not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall your eye pity him, neither shall you spare, neither shall you conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6. That was Christian discipline in its Old Testament bloody form. Can you imagine doing that? Putting your hand on your own mother that she might be put to death. Putting your hand on your own wife that she might be put to death. Or on your own teenage son or daughter that they might be put to death. Not putting your own child to death physically now, but according to the New Testament, bringing your own child before the church that they might receive Christian discipline, and perhaps the reality of excommunication from the church. That's what this passage is talking about. I dare say there are many parents, many brothers and sisters in churches today who are refusing to hate their family members and bring their family members to the church for discipline and lay their hands upon their family members because they are not willing to pay this high price for discipleship. There are many who are refusing to exercise discipline in their own personal lives towards their own family members. They're not willing to pay that price. Congregation, this is real in my own life as well. As I look forward to vacation in the next few weeks, this is very real in my own life as well. There are many churches today who are not willing to pay this cost to carry out faithful discipline in order to be Christ's disciple. They are not willing to pay that price. Think of Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, where a father and a mother were called to bring their own rebellious teenage son to be stoned to death. That's church discipline. That is the cost involved in being a member of the church of the nation of Jesus Christ. And if that sounds painful, that's exactly what Jesus means in Luke 14, verse 27, where he says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." Do you children know what bearing your cross means? I think we often use that phrase this way, to bear faithfully under our sicknesses or under our pains or our diseases. The phrase bearing one's cross is much more than that. It means this. It means to die. To bear one's cross is to go through the experience of dying. Living in the Roman Empire, everyone would have understood what Jesus meant when he said, "You have to bear your cross." It means this, walking the pathway through the city that led to outside the city to the hill where the stake would be set in the ground and you would be nailed to a cross. Bearing one's cross meant walking the path of suffering, of complete shame and humiliation and self-denial. To bear one's cross means this, to be willing to be nailed to the cross by Roman authorities and lose one's life for the sake of following as Christ's disciple. What Jesus is talking about here is painful. It is suffering. It is exclusive. You cannot be my disciple if you choose anything else before me or besides me. What does this look like? Scripture abounds with this kind of devotion and discipleship. Just think of Hebrews 11. The children are going to memorize that in this coming catechism year. Think of the last part of Hebrews 11, but all of it. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, cut in half. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, being afflicted, being tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Think of Ruth. How she had to leave her whole family behind and probably never saw her family again because she wanted Naomi's God to be her God. Think of Daniel in Babylon refusing to eat the king's meat and the death he faced because of it. Think of Eli, the high priest, who... No, wait, not Eli, the high priest. Remember Eli, the high priest? Who tolerated the sins in his two sons, who was not fully willing to pay that price of discipleship, and he kept fellowship with his sons, and what happened? His family was cut off from the face of God. No longer were the priests going to come from Eli's line. Talk today to those who are in Singapore, to those who are in the Philippines and their family backgrounds. Talk to anyone who has come out of the Muslim religion to confess their faith in Jesus Christ, and they very really are facing death as a consequence. This is their reality. They are hating family. They are hating father, mother, husband, wife, son, and daughter for the sake of loving Christ. What does that look like in your own life? It means paying a high, high price. Parents, what are you going to do if your own son or daughter gets divorced and then remarried? The question God puts before you is this: will it be fellowshipping with those who are making an open mockery of God's institution of marriage, fellowshipping with those who are despising God's excellent commandments, fellowshipping with a display of someone hating God, or will it be following Christ, fellowshipping in the sphere of holiness? That's a very real question. How are you going to witness to that individual who is living in sin? Are you going to say, well, yes, I believe and I confess one thing, but I will live differently than what I confess because it hurts too much? And then you fellowship with that person and that person sees as day where your commitments are. You're willing to offend your Savior Jesus Christ before offending a creature of the dust. Yes, your own family member. You're witnessing about what you think of the Christ. And perhaps the hardest part in being the disciple of Christ is having to do this. Having to sit down with that loved one and explain to them the teaching of the Scriptures carefully and clearly, and opening your heart and the depths of your heart and what you believe concerning God's Word, and expressing how much Christ actually means to you. And then you have your own loved one despise you and mock you for it and look down upon you as if you are crazy. And then they might even turn your other family members against you. And perhaps they start slandering you, perhaps start slandering your own church, perhaps start slandering Jesus Christ. And they say all manner of evil against you falsely. And we often are tempted to avoid that kind of pain, opening our hearts and being honest, by not speaking honestly about our deepest convictions and ignoring the occasion to do so. Jesus says, "Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." Let me ask, is there anyone here who has not had to deal with this in one way or another? That's the reality of the Christian life. That's discipleship. Young people, this will be your reality too. In your dating life, in pursuing a job, it will cost you everything. You're dating a girl. You're dating a guy, perhaps, that you think you're in love with. But he's not a godly influence on you. She's not encouraging you to study the Scriptures and to live according to the convictions that the Christian has. What are you going to do? Where will your commitments lie? It's going to feel like dying for you to break off that relationship. What are you going to do? You have a job opportunity, but it means skipping church far too often. Really, it's a job opportunity that requires you to become very weak in your Christian faith, even risking spiritual death. What are you going to do? Where will your commitments lie? This is a job you have desired since you were a child. It's going to feel like dying for you to have to put away that job opportunity to maintain your healthy relationship with Christ. What are you going to do? You have a business. You're losing customers because you keep your stores closed on Sundays. What are you going to do? Will it be too painful for you to keep your business closed on Sunday? The question is, whose disciple are you? On the college campus, You won't be able to go to that particular restaurant with your friends because you know that's not where the Christian belongs on a Friday night. It's going to feel like dying for you to lose friendships in that way. What are you going to do? It will cost you everything to be faithful to the vows you've made at confession of faith. It will cost you everything to remain faithful to the vows you made at the time of your marriage. It will cost you everything to remain faithful to the vows you made at the baptisms of your children. Will these things feel like dying? Will these things be painful? Will these things even look like you actually hate the person who's getting in the way of your discipleship and following Jesus Christ? Yes, they will. Does this sound radical? This is the point. Are you the disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you or are you not? It will cost you everything. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Why is there this cost? There is this cost exactly because of what a disciple of Jesus Christ is. He is the follower, the imitator of Christ. He's so intimately bound up with Christ. He's so consumed with being with Christ and living out of Christ that as a disciple of Christ, he shares in the sufferings of Christ. Not the kinds of suffering that atone for sin, but the sufferings of being the object of the world's hatred and the world's mistreatment. The world hates Christ. Your own sinful nature hates Christ. My sinful nature hates Christ. And when the world sees Christ in you, when my sinful nature sees Christ in me, then the world will hate me for it, and my sinful nature will hate me for it. The world will hate me as it hated Christ. And the world will say to you, you are being unreasonable. You are being extreme. You must turn away from your confession, from your ridiculously harsh lifestyle of following Christ alone, or I won't be your friend. And your response must be this: I will follow Christ. He is my Savior. He is the man of sorrows who bore my sins on the cross. He is the love of my life. He is my bridegroom. And when he calls me to say yes to him and no to the world and no to sin, God forbid that I say no to him and say yes to the world and say yes to myself. And you, remember, you must turn from your sin or I cannot be your companion. It hurts me. It feels like dying for me to say that. But that is where I stand. I will help you. I will do whatever I can to help you and to show you grace and mercy and to love you and to help you. But I cannot fellowship with willful sinners. Everyone has his own particular cross to bear. My sufferings as the disciple of Christ are not your sufferings. Your sufferings as the disciple of Christ are not my sufferings. Christ gives to each one of us our own cross to bear, our own experience of dying. And he says, bear it faithfully, or you cannot be my disciple. And so Jesus turns to the crowds, the great multitudes, and he says, stop. Stop. Realize what discipleship means. Count the cost. And be prepared to pay the cost. How is it possible? How is it possible to pay that cost? There is a decision, as I said, that needs to be made. Jared made that decision this afternoon. And he made that confession public to the world. He will follow Christ. How is that possible? How is this possible for me? Realize this, congregation. I can't. I don't have the ability of myself. It is only by grace. And yet Christ puts it this way. He puts it in this language. We know this is our duty. This is my solemn duty as the disciple of Christ. How is it possible to pay that cost? I bear my cross faithfully. I follow as Christ's disciple out of the power of the cross of Christ himself, out of that bond of faith that has united me to Christ, which is God's gift. This is, after all, also an applicatory sermon. The cross of Jesus Christ gains me a right to be the disciple of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ gives me the power to be the disciple of Jesus Christ. It's by the power of the cross, so that it is all by grace. It's grace at work in me when I say, I will give away my life. It is grace at work at me when I say, I will give up my spouse, or my son, or my daughter, or my father, or my mother, for the calling to which Christ has called me. Count the cost of discipleship, and make that decision. Make that decision every day by the grace of God. And pay that cost. And then see and realize this. There is no greater joy, there is no greater pleasure for the child of God than to be in communion with his holy God. For the child of God to love God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength, whatever that might cost him. It's the greatest joy to live in holiness and to fellowship in holiness. That's what the child of God knows to be the case. That's why this is so painful. Because this is what we want too. Our sinful nature wants to fellowship with sin. The new man within us wishes for heaven so that we wouldn't have to bear that cross anymore. Be the faithful disciple of Christ. It will be hard. It will feel like dying. But God will also mingle with it joys unspeakable, peace in the soul, a clean conscience as well. Obedience and faithful discipleship will be its own reward for the child of God. And God will show that to you in your own life. And then God will also give you the assurance that there is that joy awaiting you in heavenly glory. Heaven, peace, perfect fellowship, to which the sufferings of this earthly life are not worthy to be compared. May God give us the grace to remain faithful to our vows. May we live in the joy and peace of complete and utter devotion to God in Jesus Christ. May God give us wisdom to do so. May God give us a heart filled with love for him, filled with love for the neighbor to do so. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, what a blessed calling is ours to follow after Jesus Christ. Cause us to know his terms of discipleship. And cause us each day, give us the grace to make that decision to follow in the way of Christ, the way of holiness. Forgive our sins, Father. Give us thy Holy Spirit in rich abundance. It's by grace alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.